Thank you guys for leading us in worship. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to Psalm 100. I'll tell you, just being able to gather and worship and just sing to the Lord as we just did, I was thinking, man, I would rather be here than at home trying to protect myself from getting a little wet any day. Thank God that we're able to gather together and we have these facilities and we're able to worship the Lord. I'm thankful that you all are here with us this morning. When we are getting ready to leave our house, oftentimes I'll tell Titus, our oldest son, he's 3 years old, I'll tell him to go into his room and put his shoes on. And he'll oftentimes run back out in the living room or wherever I'm at, and he'll sit down on the floor and he'll say, "Daddy, is this right? Am I doing this right?" He wants to know whether or not he's putting the right shoe on the right foot, because oftentimes he'll come out of his room and he's got them on backwards. I remember doing that when I was a child. I got to thinking about when he comes into the room and he asks that question. And my prayer is that he, as he continues to get older, that he'll keep coming back to Daddy and he'll keep asking me, when he doesn't know the right way to do something, whether or not he's doing it the right way or the wrong way. That's a good quality for all of us in a spiritual sense. We want to know whether or not we are doing things the way God wants us to do, because our heart's desire should be ultimately to keep growing in our sanctification. Our heart's desire should be to ever be more pleasing unto the Lord and to do things the way He wants us to do them. This is our third week. Praise God for being able to gather back in person to worship with one another. And last week, we started asking this all-important question in our relationship with God. We've been saved for many years, most of us. We've been gathering together to worship. But the question before us is, do I worship the Lord in the right way? And if we've been doing it in the wrong way, then we want to know. I know that's my heart's desire. And so we started looking at Psalm 100, a psalm that gives us some guidance in answering this question. Psalm 100 issues a call, a universal call to all people concerning the worship of God. And the main message, the main call of this text is that everyone must worship the Lord in the right way. Everyone should worship the Lord. And when they worship the Lord, they should worship Him in the right way. We saw that this text breaks down into two main segments. The first segment, verses 1 through 3, and then the second segment, verses 4 through 5, give us these timeless principles on worshiping the Lord that carry over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We saw last Sunday that the right way to worship the Lord in verses 1 through 3 is with joyfulness. When we gather as the people of God, we are to worship Him with joyful shouting, with joyful service, with joyful singing, and with joyful confession. In verses 4 and 5, we're going to see two more principles this morning on what it should look like when we gather to worship. The right way to worship, according to these verses, is to worship the Lord with thankfulness and with praise. We worship the Lord with thankfulness and praise. We may see as this psalm moves from verses 1 through 3 to verses 4 and 5, we may see an actual progression. It may be that the Israelites were singing verses 1 through 3 as they were approaching the temple complex. And then verses 4 and 5, we see this picture of them entering into the gates. And then depending upon who you were allowed to go into the various courts of the temple. And regardless of whatever court you entered into, the call is that as Israel gathered to worship and as others gathered who were believers in God, they were to worship with thankfulness and with praise. Four times in verse 4, we see this call for God's people to be thankful and for God's people to bless Him with their words. Thanksgiving, this involves expressing gratitude to God for what He's done. Praise, if you want to think of it, though it's closely related to thanksgiving, you might distinguish it this way. Praise involves expressing adoration to God for who He is. So thanksgiving, we're thinking about all that God's done, and there's gratitude in our heart towards Him. Praise, we're thinking about who God is, and we're wanting to adore Him with our words and with our heart. that this text calls us, when we gather together, that we are to thank God for his great works, and we are to praise him because of his great person. And we see in verse 5, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, three main reasons why the psalmist tells us to gather together as God's people and to worship him with thanksgiving and with praise. You can see in verse 5 that the sentence begins with the word for. This is a conjunction that's telling us, explaining to us the basis as to why we should thank God and praise him and worship. So let's read the psalm together, and then we're going to look at these three reasons why we gather to thank and praise God in worship. Starting in verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Father, you are enthroned above. God, what a joy it was to my heart, and I know to the others in this room, to be able to sing to you this morning with joy over what you've done and giving us the salvation we have in Christ. We're asking you, Lord, teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, will you bind the enemy from stealing this word from anyone's heart? We all want to worship God in the right way, so open our minds that we may behold wonderful things from Psalm 100 and that we may become the worshipers that please our Heavenly Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen. So the right way to worship the Lord, in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 100, is with thankfulness and praise. And then verse 5 gives us three reasons as to why we are to have thankfulness and praise when we gather in worship. First of all, we see in verse 5, we thank and we praise God because he is good. Look at what the verse says. For, the psalmist writes, the Lord is good. In this first verse, the psalmist makes a statement about what God is. I want you to pay careful attention that the psalmist does not tell us to praise and thank God because God does good things, though that's true and we should praise and thank God for those reasons. Here in this verse, the psalmist wants to call attention to what God is. He's ultimately making a statement about the character and the nature of God. To say that God is good in this text is the psalmist's way of helping us understand something about God's true essence. God is a morally perfect being. He sums up and he defines what good is. And he defines what the opposite of good is, what is bad and what is evil. Jesus tells us, you can write this verse down in Luke 18:19. No one is good except God alone. That's what Jesus says. There's no one good except God alone. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology book, he explains that since God is the ultimate and final standard of what is good, this is how we as human beings know what good is. Good is everything that God approves. Because God is intrinsically good. Now, this will get you excited when you think about this. Because God is good in his person, and that defines who he is, you can write these verses down. All that God does is good, Psalm 119, verse 68. Because God himself is good, all that God approves is good, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Because God is good, all that God promises is good, Joshua 21, verse 45. Because God is good, all that he commands is good. Psalm 119, verse 39. Because God is good, all that he creates is good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 38. Because God is good, this gets me excited. All that he works out providentially in our lives is good. Because God himself is good, everything that he gives to us, everything that he filters into our life through that providential grace, all of his gifts are good. James chapter 1, verse 17. God's goodness has so many implications for our relationship with him. The Gaither Vocal Band, you've probably heard this song. They have a song that's entitled, God is Good All the Time. Now, if I make this statement, God is good, what are you going to say? And if I say, all the time, God is good, what are you going to say? God is good. See, in that song, I love what the Gaither Vocal Band says. They says, you could search the whole world over, and there's no greater friend you'll find. He's not good just once in a while. He's good all the time. Can I get an amen for that? The Bible tells us that God alone is good, and if God alone is good, and he's that final judge of what is and is not good, oh, how ought we to thank him when we think about this truth that he's willing to enter into a relationship with us. He's willing to bless us. He's willing to give his benefits to us, to a people who are not good. You say, you're telling me I'm not good, Pastor? That's exactly what I'm saying. See, the Bible tells us that. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12. You can look up these verses and read them for yourself. But the Bible's clear. It says, there's none who is righteous. There is no one, Paul says, who does good. You see, a man is only good to the extent that his life conforms to the will of God. And yet God, in his goodness, he loves us. God in his goodness, he shows us mercy. He gives us grace. He's patient with us. He's willing to bless us and to prosper us and to give us a salvation that makes life abundant in the here and now, and one day that will bring us into his presence for all of eternity through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. When we think about how good God is, and we gather to worship, our hearts should just bless him with our words, and we ought to thank him for those good things that he's done in our lives. That's what the psalmist tells us. We should thank and praise God, number one, because God is good. But look at what he says in the second part of this verse. We thank and praise God for a second reason. It's because he is loving. The psalmist says in the second part of verse 5, his loving kindness is everlasting. So the psalmist tells us that God is a loving God. And this word loving kindness in the Hebrew, it encompasses multiple concepts. It refers to God's covenant loyalty, to God's faithfulness, to God's graciousness. It encompasses his goodness, his mercy, his love, his loyalty. Oftentimes when scholars are trying to synthesize this word because it brings together so many qualities of God concerning his character, they describe it as God's covenant love or his loyal love to his people. Put simply, what the psalmist is telling us is that God loves us with a love that is everlasting. It's a faithful love that never changes. His commitment to and his concern about me and you never changes. John Calvin says this. He says, God never ceases to deal with us in this manner. What is that manner? With loving kindness. That's how God always deals with his people. I remember as a little boy, did you ever have a crush on someone in school? I remember I had that crush. You remember somebody telling me, well, if you'll pick the petals off of a flower, you'll know whether or not they love you. Well, I remember when I was younger, I had my eyes on this little girl, and I was so scared to talk to a girl when I was little. So I remember picking a flower out of our backyard and started with the petal, the first one. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Man, if you ended on she loves me not, you had to pick up another flower. You had to start all over again because you wanted it to end on she loves me. Listen, this morning, none of us ever have to ask that question. Does God love me? Does Jesus love me? we can know that it is settled that God loves us. There is no sin that we can commit. There's no experience we can go through in life. There's no height or depth that we can travel where God will not love us, where he will cease to deal with us in a loving way. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you find it difficult to praise him, John Calvin rightly instructed, he says, we can never be at a loss for a constant cause of praising him, because every time you come into this building, there's this truth that is true for your life. God loves you. God loves you. Whether your marriage is on the rocks and it's struggling, whether you were bombed your most recent test in school, whether you stumbled back into some kind of former sin, whether you've just received some bad news from a doctor, whatever it is, you can know this morning that God loves you, and you can praise him for that. You can thank him for what he's doing in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're walking without God, that means you've never come to know him in a personal relationship so that you can say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I've got the best news you're ever going to hear, and it's this news, that God loves you. God loved you so much that 2,000 years ago, he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus Christ into this world so that he might come into this world and do for us what no one else could do, that he might live a perfect life, a sinless life, fulfill the will of God, that he might die on the cross. And you say, why did Jesus have to die? Because the Bible tells all of mankind is a sinner. We've all fallen short of God's glory, that we've all rebelled against God, and the weight hanging over us, the condemnation is when we stand before God because he's holy, we deserve to be sentenced to an eternal judgment, separated from him, to be punished in a place of judgment the Bible calls hell. But Jesus came, and he willingly died the death we deserve to die because he was the perfect Son of God dying on that cross. God accepted what he did in full in your place and in my place. He arose from the grave on the third day, and the Bible tells us if we're willing to believe in who he is and what he did, and we'll commit our life to him, to trust in him, God will forgive us. God will receive us as his own. And I'm telling you this morning, if you don't know him, you can know him, and you'll know a love that will never end for you in your life. See, we praise and we thank God when we gather to worship because our God is a good God, because number two, our God is a loving God. And then last of all, we thank and we praise God in verse 5 because our God is faithful. The psalmist says his faithfulness is to all generations. This word faithfulness, it speaks about trustworthiness. It means that our God is a dependable God. He's a reliable God. You say, how is God dependable? In what ways is he reliable? He's always faithful to who he is. He's constant and unchanging. He's always faithful to his relationship with his covenant people Israel, and now his covenant people in Christ, the church. He will never leave us and never forsake us. He's faithful. He's dependable in what he says in his word. Every promise that he's given us, he will fulfill it. Everything that he says, we can count on it. It is true. We can rely upon God to always be who he says he is and to keep his word and the promises he's given to us in Scripture. I want you to imagine with me that you're going down Main Street. And imagine that we no longer have these hard metal signs that tell us the speed limit. Let's say we change over to digital speed limits, so that our local government can change the speed limit anytime they want to. And let's say they just decide to change it every 30 seconds to a minute as you're driving up and down Main Street. So you start out here by Chipotle, you take a left and you see that it's 30 miles an hour, and then by the time you get down to the next stoplight, well, they've already changed it to now it's a 20 mile per hour speed limit. And the next thing you know, you look in by your rearview mirror and there are some red and blue lights going off. And you're getting pulled over. And you're like, officer, what did I do? I was going the speed limit. Well, actually, ma'am, you weren't going the speed limit. You were going 10 miles over. But it was 30 miles an hour. That's what I was going. No, ma'am, we actually changed it to 20 miles per hour, just a stoplight back. So you actually have broken the law. Could you imagine how chaotic and messed up it would be to ever try and drive down the road if the laws were constantly changing back and forth? Now, let me ask you this question. If our God was a God who was constantly changing. If we woke up one morning and this is no longer true about God, or this moral precept is no longer in place, and God has a different conclusion on what life is to look like, and he's imposing one thing different from the one day to the next, can you imagine how chaotic, how upset, how defeating life would be? Charles Spurgeon considered this, and this is what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He wrote, "A changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage. Amid a changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwreck." But here's the good news this morning. Our God needs no improvements. Our God can make no changes to himself, because he is perfect in every way, and all that he's given to us is perfect, and our God never changes. He is the same in eternity past and eternity present, all the way to eternity future. Every day that we wake up, we can rest assured that what God has revealed to us in his word is true to us, just as it was to the prior generations. It is true for us today and for all generations to come. As faithful as God was to Adam and Eve, to Noah and to his family, to Abraham and to all the patriarchs, to Samuel and to David and to Solomon, all the way up to the New Testament, to the time of the apostles, to the time of the church fathers, to the reformers, to our present generation, and ever how many years God gives us, God will always be the same God. He'll always be reliable and faithful to us and to our children after us. This morning, as we're bringing this to a close, I want you, as we have time to sing another song, I want you to think about a promise, think about a truth, think about a character quality, think about an act of God in your life, where this morning you say, "God, you deserve to be praised for that. I need to adore you because of who you are. God, I need to say thank you because I've not said thank you in a while, but you have done so much for me. You deserve this kind of thanksgiving." I began sharing the sermon with you this morning, telling you about how Titus, our oldest son, will come to me and he'll say, "Daddy, is this right?" What I want us all to do this morning, with our Heavenly Father listening and our hearts are open to Psalm 100, I want us to say, "Father, have I been worshiping you in the right way? All these years I've been gathering, but have I been gathering with joy in my heart to worship you with joyfulness? Have I been gathering with gratitude in my heart to worship you with thankfulness? Have I been gathering with a blessing in my heart to praise you?" If not, what God wants us to do moving forward, he wants us to be a people, when we gather, that we're going to worship him with joyfulness, with thankfulness, and with praise. Have you made that decision to give your life to Christ? God loves you. It's a wonderful plan for your life. I invite you to come to Christ. We're here to answer any questions on what it looks like to turn from your sin and to trust him this morning. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for Psalm 100 that calls us to align our hearts with the truth that you must be worshiped in the right way. And Father, it's a call to all people. God, if there's anyone on the outside looking in that's not a part of this church but needs to join, somebody who's not a part of your covenant community and they need to receive Christ, may they come this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do you need to do this morning as the Spirit's working on your heart? What do you need to praise God for? What do you need to thank him for? What decision do you need to make? Would you please come?